If you would, please open up with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. While you're opening there, I was thankful to hear that Reverend Evan English was received well last week. I believe he was in the Gospel of John, but we find ourselves again in Philippians. Not many more, though. We are almost finished with the letter. While you're opening to Philippians 4, I was reading a little bit of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's words on the text this morning, particularly one verse, verse 12, and he used an illustration that I think would be very helpful for us. He spoke of a blind man, spoke of a man who didn't have use of a leg, spoke of another man who was rich but in very poor health, and another man who was very poor but in excellent health. Well, it turns out that in this illustration, they could swap their ailments. And so the poor man, seeing the rich man, said, "I would gladly take the riches of this man alongside of his ailments." The rich man said, "Likewise, I would be a pauper if I could be but healthy." And then, of course, the blind man, the man with the lame leg, both swapped as well. Well, an illustration, and it continues on. But in a very short amount of time after they swapped, they came back and wanted to switch because it was much too difficult. It wasn't how they planned. They thought they were getting away from what they most desperately didn't want. And yet, even then, there was a change of scenery, but discontent still remained. Think alongside of that illustration, a commentator by the name of Alec Motier. His definition, which I used with the children, for contentment is the opposite of covetousness. Instead of desiring always and grabbing always, that God in his goodness might bless us with a peace where we are content or at peace with that which we have. Well, where does this contentment come from? How can discontentment be battled? That's the main point of the text today. It's this: contentment comes from God. Let us pray, and then we'll read Philippians, just a couple verses, 5, and see what the Lord has for us. Let us pray, and then we'll read God's word. Heavenly Father, as we look to see how it is that you give contentment, what it is, and why it is there, Lord, please open up your word. May it grab us, Father. And may we be held by it, held by you, by your Holy Spirit, as we march out of here today. We go into our lives tomorrow and the next day and the next day, Lord, I pray that we might seize the contentment that you offer so freely. God, we would pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This is the word of the Lord. We are thankful for it. 2 points this morning that I believe will help us to see that God grants us contentment. That contentment comes indeed from God. First, the bookends, verses 10 and 14. And that's that the people of God are with you. Secondly, the middle part, 11, 12, and 13, circumstances and reality. So the people of God are with you in circumstances and reality. First, then, the people of God are with you in verses 10 and 14. There is a real blessing to be had when there is true concern for you from fellow Christians. This is verse 10 of our text this morning. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. What's the opportunity that they have now? Well, Paul's in jail now. Paul was itinerant ministry, walking from city to city, traveling by boat, doing his thing. The Philippians could be praying for him. They could be concerned for him, as Paul mentions, but they have no idea where he was at any given moment and how to get money to him, for instance, or how to send an encourager. That's not the case now. Paul's in jail. And so we see, even in this letter, that the Philippians rather send Epaphroditus, for instance, their minister, to encourage Paul. They send money. Paul thanks them over and over for their partnership in the gospel, one of those being financial partnership. They gave more than many of the other churches. Wow! There is need and genuine concern, and you see it with the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. Remember, this is a letter of friendship as opposed to some of the other letters that we see the canon of Scripture that deal perhaps with issues or things like that. There is a real connection, a true concern. And it's important for us to see that this content, this concern, it carries a depth to it. This is verse 14, the other verse, the bookend. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. This word share, what is wrapped into it? It's that same word, koinonia, to have fellowship in. In fact, if your Bible is like mine, there's probably a little footnote. And you'll look down to the bottom with your footnote and it will say, or, instead of share, have fellowship in. And that is in line with the word itself. We saw it in chapter 1 when he was thankful. He gave thanks to his God always in every remembrance of them for their partnership, their sharing in the gospel. Have this citizenship in heaven. They shared that in chapter 2. Have this like-mindedness amongst yourself. They shared that. Now in chapter 4, we see they share in his trouble. There is a depth to their concern and to their care. And where does this connection come from? Why would they care so much as to send of themselves, not only of their funding, but of their pastor, their shepherd? It's the gospel. There is a unity, a depth of connection that comes with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. When we confess Jesus, when God Himself descends upon us, quickens our heart, causes us to hear the gospel, causes us to confess that we believe in such a thing, we are then knit together, as it were, with other fellow believers in this same capital T truth. This is even more magnified in each and every congregation, each and every little body of Christ, as it were, that you see sprinkled throughout history, and even now in us, in our community. There are other little bodies of Christ meeting right now as we are. There is a minister proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are knit, and we are knit to them, and yet, in a special way, we have a relationship here of depth. We share that together here at Centennial. Because of the gospel, what Jesus did for us, and the Holy Spirit that binds. And just recall that within the bounds of New Testament scripture particularly, but also in the Old Testament, you see a breaking down of barriers. And we'll come back to this as we go into our second point as we conclude the sermon. But this reality that there's no Jew nor Greek, no barbarian or Scythian, no slave or free, no male or female. All these barriers are being broken down by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reality of depth, of connection, a knitting together by the Holy Spirit that cannot be broken apart. One body, one church, one baptism, one faith. It's a reality. And that's where we turn to next. For how do we operate within the community? How are we to have such a concern, such a depth? How might we arrive in a place to fulfill such a picture of the church, to rightly live out what God has done for each of us? How do we do that together? It's our second point. It's more individual. Circumstances and reality, 11, 12, and 13. Again, it's appropriate for us to remember where Paul is when he writes verse 11. He's in prison. Remember this. He's in prison. And then in verse 11, chapter 4, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Even there, even in chains, Paul has learned to be content. And remember our working definition of contentment, which is the opposite of coveting, of grasping, being at peace with what God has given you. With that in mind, there is one particular word within verse 11 that we shouldn't skip over, and it's the word learn. Verse 11 again, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. If Paul needed to learn his contentment, it would follow that we too must learn to be content. It implies action towards a goal. Another implication is the answer. If there is hope for contentedness, well, then there is hope for the discontentedness to go away. Do you find yourselves in a discontented state sometimes? Usually it has to do with our circumstances, right? Something's happening that's causing discontent. It's causing a smooth lake to be rocky. That's where Paul goes in verse 12 of our text this morning. He jumps over to circumstances. He's speaking of contentment, and he goes right where we need it, to the circumstances of our lives. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In this verse, verse 12, Paul is describing the ebb and flow of circumstance that we can certainly identify with. One day you're doing well, the next day you go to the doctor and you're not doing well. I know that resonates with many of you. It doesn't have to be so dire. One day you have no children, the next day you do. What a joy! But the circumstance is changed. You are no longer without children, you are with children. Maybe without job, then with job. What are your circumstances? And I know you resonate because they change. This is one of the things that we need to take from this verse. There are three things. Very important when we're talking about circumstances. The first thing about circumstances is that you're always in one. Always. In this world, you'll always be in some form of circumstance. Second, circumstances can and do change, and they change all the time. And third, all of them, including the seemingly good ones, carry danger. A short example. We'll use a financial burden. Some that have none, debt-free. Maybe you may, let's use a made-up. $1 million a year. If you have no debt, you make $1 million a year, you are probably not struggling financially. You think, well, there's no danger to that. I wish I made $1 million a year. Well, in that moment, I need to be careful because I might be grumbling. I might be greedy. desiring that which I don't have. If only I had $1 million, everything would be better. The millionaire stays the same way. Perhaps the danger for him or her is that they have pride. Look at what I have compared to the masses. They are nothing. I have everything. What a dangerous statement to make. Our Lord Jesus even latching onto it. What is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Other things follow. Sickness and health, for instance. We can grumble very easily. We can look down upon those who have need. There is a danger that comes with every circumstance, and we must always be aware. That's why Paul elsewhere writes, put on the full armor of God. Be careful. Be aware. That's why Jesus says, wake up. Stay awake. Stay awake. Can't you stay awake for just 1 hour? Wake up. That's why Peter says that Satan prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. You see warnings over and over to be aware there is danger in every circumstance. But Paul has learned to be content. Paul indeed has a secret. That's what he says in verse 12. But Paul doesn't leave the Philippians without this secret recipe for contentment. We actually find the answer in verse 13. I'll read the second part of verse 12 for context. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. There is a reality in Paul's life that transcends circumstance, and it's God. In fact, God strengthens His people to deal with any circumstance. It's this reality of a strengthening God, a God that is working for you, that doesn't only transcend circumstance, but informs any circumstance that you might find yourself in this life. It's the gospel's influence on our lives now. The gospel is a reality of God-given salvation, which means there is a way to have a right relationship with your Creator, the Creator of the universe. This reality transcends everything in this life. It's this same gospel reality that creates that depth of blessing from verses 10 and 14 within the Christian community, a depth that goes beyond circumstances of being poor or rich, suffering or pain-free, persecuted or celebrated. And isn't that so nice to hear for us at Centennial? Because us here, we are not like a suburban church where every family comes from the same neighborhood. We're just not that church. We have the entirety of the county and outside the county coming downtown to downtown Columbia. It's so nice to hear that our bond of the gospel of Jesus by the Holy Spirit transcends culture and place. God provides for us a reality of salvation that transcends worldly things. And it creates a place to belong if we would simply hold fast to that truth. And if you remember, that was the main point after all. God is the one who is providing contentment, a peace, a place. Circumstance will never change contentment. It may feel like it, but it's just a rat race. You know, rat race, not the kind that we like to use the example of, like a job. I'm talking about the original rat race. You stick the rats in the maze, and you let them go for the piece of cheese, right? Well, the rat that tries the hardest gets the piece of cheese, and he feels content until he gets hungry again. And then you got to do the rat race all over. That's why we use the term rat race for the stuff in this life. It's because it's just like that. You keep working and working and working And you are never content, because it cannot lead to contentment. Circumstances, even good ones, get you nowhere. God truly provides contentment that transcends circumstance. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How? How did Paul learn contentment in verse 11? What is the secret in verse 12? And how does God strengthen us in verse 13? Well, there could be a multitude of answers. There's an easy one, though, a biblical one. God indeed has revealed to us four, what we would call usually in the church, means of grace. Four ways to see what God has provided for us. The first is the Bible. God reveals His character to us in His Word. He's given us what we need. That's why we talk about the Bible all the time. That's why you shouldn't believe the words that come out of my mouth, but you should take it to God's Word to see if what I say is in accordance with Scripture. Every ordained minister in here, an elder, would say the same. And if they don't, get out. Or tell them to. We focus on God's Word because this is God's revelation to us. And it is profitable for teaching and for rebuke, for every good thing. That's one means of grace. The next is the fellowship of the believers. Can you believe it? When we are together, God does something. He desires for His people to be together. We don't just do church because we think it's cool, even though it is cool. God blesses in that way. We do church because God has prescribed in Scripture this. The meeting of the people of God. That's why we do it. All that we do is founded upon the Scriptures. And the fellowship of the saints is one. And more than that, God promises to bless. That we might continue to serve alongside one another. That we might be selfless towards one another. That in humility we might serve together rather than apart. That when we do struggle with particular sin, there is someone else not struggling with that particular sin who can call us out on that particular sin, that we might move forward in holiness and not walk down a path of destruction. There is great blessing to the church. Have you thought about it that way? Thirdly is prayer, a means of grace that's very biblical and called upon for us to do. And here's something to ponder on today and this week. This is something that was very convicting to me. And so you might get a mirror into my own psyche here, but I believe it might be profitable for you as well. Sometimes when I pray for God to remove me from circumstances that I don't like. Likewise, sometimes when I am in a circumstance that I do like, I pray that God would keep me there. That is not a prayer for contentment and peace. When is the last time that you have prayed particularly for contentment when you find yourselves discontent? Are you praying for contentment and peace, or are you praying for a piece of cheese? The rat race, get it? There's another one as well. Sacraments. In Scripture, we see the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper set up, instituted for our spiritual good. Those are the big four means of grace. You see them prescribed in Scripture. We are called to them. And as we participate in these means of grace, God ordinarily sweeps over us contentment, peace, assurance that changes everything about us. It is a powerful lifestyle transformation. Because God Himself is informing it. And this is where encouragement to fellow believers becomes no longer awkward or pressed or trying. This is where encouragement and love of neighbor, those who don't believe, becomes very powerful and, dare I say it, evangelistic. God is working through His people. And as we participate within these means of grace, as we participate with what God has given and with what God has blessed us with, and as we move forward by the power of the Spirit, as He empowers us, we should not be surprised when God works. Works within the fellowship of the body, and works outside as more come to faith because of what we are doing, sharing the good news of Jesus. Lastly, before we close, don't think too small about verse 13. Verse 13 being, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can think too little of what this verse informs. You see, we love printing this verse on t-shirts, for instance, for Christian athletic camps and other, you know, summer retreats and things like that. We pray it while trying to meet deadlines in school or at work. Oh, Lord, please help me. I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or maybe we've never heard the verse at all. Whatever the case may be, don't think too small about verse 13. The reality of this verse is that no matter what this world throws at you, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you will make it. And you will make it in the circumstances that you find yourselves in. I know for a fact some of the circumstances in this congregation, and it crushes me when I try to bear the load. Sickness and turmoil, difficulty. This world is not as it should be. And I know that each of you know that. But we've got a God who loves us and who strengthens us no matter the circumstance. He is there for us. Don't let the circumstance blind you to the reality of your God. Remember this. Salvation comes from God. Contentment comes from God too. My prayer is that God would grant to us what he gives so freely to his children in word, prayer, community, sacrament. Pay attention then as we are looking and moving forward. Pay attention then as I close in prayer and as we sing the next song, a song written by a woman who was blind, by the way, from birth. Pay attention to the words we're about to sing. God indeed leads us. He leads us beside still waters, to quote that psalm, right? He also is there with us in the valley of the shadow of death. God is there. God is there. And he grants peace and contentment for us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would look to you, we would look to your Son Jesus for salvation, and upon doing so, that all circumstance would melt away, and that, Father, we indeed would be those content, content enough in our lives to move forward selflessly, serving as we may, sharing the gospel as we may, that many might come to faith, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, may we sing loudly and boldly. Amen.